Well, let's get our Bibles ready, and I'll invite you to stand with me, and we'll say, "This is the Word of God, and I know it is true. With God's help, I will live by His truth." Amen. You may be seated, and I'm just thinking as we continue our study on into Ephesians, we're going to run across something in maybe the next chapter or so. I think it's chapter 4, where it speaks about speaking the truth in love. And that's a great phrase, speaking the truth in love. Well, last weekend, we had our family together, or I should just say we were together with our family for our annual, what has become our annual tradition of deer hunting. And I started out doing that with the boys years ago. And as we were out this year, I got to thinking and I talked with them. And I suppose it's been, I don't know exactly, but it's probably been at least 25 years now. And that surprised me that it's been that many years, but that we've done that together. We were able to be together from Friday night until Tuesday afternoon. And that was really good. It was really good to be able to be together. One of the things that we do when we get together, and I'll bet you do too, is that we eat together. And Donna had been baking and cooking. She had a whole box, and I don't mean a shoe box. I mean a box. She had a whole box that was over halfway filled with monster cookies. And three different kinds of soup, and elephant ears, you know what they are, or Crispies, you know, and bread. And Jason and Beth, when they came down from Duluth, and boy, do they know how to cook and how they enjoy it. They had prepared a huge roaster, a big roaster, full of pulled barbecued pork with the special coleslaw that they make to put on the sandwiches, you know, and it's really good. And others brought other kinds of treats. It makes me think that we are headed into the season when we will be getting together as families to have fun, just to be together and to eat together and just to be family. And that's a good thing. It's a wonderful time of year that we're heading into. Two nights ago, I sent my kids a copy of the scripture that we are focusing on today. And I told them that I spent a lot of time on the deer stand last weekend praying for them. And of course, I pray for safety for the hunt, and I'm never quite sure how to pray. But, you know, Lord, we sure would like a harvest here. We sure would like some venison, if that's in your will. But I found myself also giving thanks. You know, you got a lot of time, an hour before it gets light, and a lot of time throughout the day. I found myself giving thanks for our family and giving thanks for the ability. Don't want to take it for granted, for the ability to be out in the field and to be able to work hard, trudging through heavy slough grass and working up a good sweat. And I said, thank you, Lord, that we can do that, that I can do that. And I told the kids when I sent them this scripture that we're going to look at today, I told them that I believe that I'm learning to pray for some more important things as I name their names, as I speak their names before God. We pray about a lot of things, a lot of different things. We were praying here this morning, and I'm guessing that all of us in one way or another that we pray, and I'm quite sure that one of the main things that we pray about is our families. Think so? Well, I'm guessing so. One of the main things on the top of the list is that we pray for our families. I think that's because our Father in heaven has made us that way, to care deeply for our families. One thing that church families do is to pray for each other as members of the family of God, as well as for our own loved ones in our individual families and our extended families. In His Word, God teaches us about praying for each other. And when you study Ephesians, and that's where we are now in the book of Ephesians, you can't help but notice, and if you're reading through it, but notice and be grabbed by Paul's two wonderful prayers that I think are kind of an instruction and kind of a model for us. There's one in chapter 1, and we looked at that a number of weeks ago, and then the one that we're going to look at today in chapter 3. But just to review for a moment, back in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, we pray and we ask for God's help. And I'm sure you could look at it in a number of different ways, but when we looked at it a few weeks ago, we highlighted these things. In chapter 1, 15 through 23, we ask for God's help that we might know Him better. Want to know God better. And then we ask for God's help that we might know hope. We need hope. And our world needs hope. And so we pray that we might know hope. And then in that prayer, we're taught to pray that we might know power. That we might know what kind of power is available to us. Well, now here's the prayer. Here's the instruction and the encouragement in praying for today in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I read this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's begin here. Let's begin here this morning. It's important to know to whom it is we pray. It's important for us to know to whom it is we pray. Verses 14 and 15, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In the Message paraphrase, it reads this way, "My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth." And the ESV translation, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." It is not some unknown kind of trivial man upstairs to whom we pray. It is not some great force in the great beyond. It is the Father. It's the Father. It's the Father in heaven that Paul addresses here in prayer. Jesus, when they came and asked Him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." What did He say? You begin this way. "Our Father. Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven." Our great Heavenly Father, we look in this scripture, our great Heavenly Father gives a name to His whole family in heaven and on earth. All who belong to God, all who are in His forever family, those who are here now, those who have gone ahead, and we heard about another one that went on ahead this morning, all belong in this great eternal family because of the Father. And they are stamped with His name. They belong. They are family. They are children of the Heavenly Father. In John 1:12, we read, "To all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And in fact, the whole human family, the entire human family is created by God. All people experience family relationships, dads and moms and kids, because of the Father's creativity. And any can come into the Father's eternal family through faith in Jesus the Son, the Messiah. Now, if you've studied, sat in a Sunday school class or a Bible study at all, you'd realize that in Jesus' day, back when He was here, to call God the Almighty Father, to speak of Him as Father, was a radical wrong. It was a blasphemous thing in many people's minds, especially in the minds of the experts who were in charge of such matters. They would think, "He is God. He is God in heaven. You can't show such disrespect. You can't be so presumptuous. Who are you, Jesus or anyone else, to be calling the Almighty Father?" And I don't know, but I wonder if maybe in our day we've kind of gone the other way. If maybe we've gotten so used to the idea that we sort of mouth it and say it without any wonder or without any appreciation, any deep recognition of what it means to know and to call the eternal Almighty God our Father. So I thought it might be good just to take a few moments this morning and talk to our Father for a moment. For each of us, as we're gathered here, to talk to our Father. Now, you might want to close your eyes. Maybe you want to keep your eyes open. Maybe you want to kneel. Maybe you want to lift your eyes to heaven. Whatever is right for you. But let's do that right now. Let's just talk to the Father and know that it's the Father. Let's call Him that. Let's call Him, speak to Him, call Him Father. It says in Galatians 4:6, "You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children, because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, crying out, 'Papa, Father.'" So we pray, "Our Father, our Father, Dad, Daddy, Papa." Mindful of two or three different situations in the last week or 10 days where there are some people that I know of who are just longing to have a papa. I think of a young boy who stopped in the counselor's office in school when the counselor asked him
if you could have anything in the world, what would you like? He said, I'd like a dad. He began to cry. And Jesus says, call Almighty God, Father.
Well, I hope you'll do that more throughout the day and the night and in the days to come. Paul writes, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. That's the one we're praying to. It's the Father. And the reason is, he says, for this reason. The reason is all the incredible things that Paul has been writing about in the first two chapters. He's written about God's great eternal plan that involves us, that saves us, that welcomes us in Jesus Christ the Son. He's written about the mystery revealed that Jews and Gentiles, that all people, that outsiders are included and are welcomed in and through Jesus, welcomed into the church. He writes about the growing unity and love that are found in the church that Jesus is building, a place where people come together in Jesus and it becomes a place for the Lord to dwell. There's something else about our Papa, about our Heavenly Father. He has glorious riches. He has unlimited, infinite riches. And we kind of understand, just being part of the human family, that good fathers love to shower their riches on their kids. And so we pray to the Heavenly Father, we pray to our rich, loving Father in heaven. And Paul says, he says that we are to pray to the Father asking that Christ might be at home in us. He prays that out of His incredible riches, our Father in heaven will strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One of the really good things about last weekend was that we were all able to be together under one roof. We were all home together. When our middle kid, when Jason and I were, some of them got sick during those days, and Jeremy wasn't able to go out on Monday afternoon or Tuesday, but when Jason and I were dismantling and taking down the deer stands on Tuesday, I said, well, Jace, you know, it's disappointing that we didn't get any deer, but it's never disappointing to be together, is it? And he said, oh, you got that right. That's really right. In fact, that's probably the best part about deer hunting for us, is it gets us together. So we're coming into the season when people look forward to being home and being together for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. One of the much-loved old Christmas songs, and it has military background, doesn't it, is I'll Be Home for Christmas. I'll be home for Christmas. Paul is praying that Christ may be at home in us, may dwell with us. And here's how Paul prays for that to happen. Out of, or by, or because of the glorious riches of God, or in another translation it says it this way, according to the wealth of His glory. Now try to imagine that, you know. What is the vast wealth and glory of God's riches? Out of all of that, Paul asks that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He's praying that out of our Father's vast abundance, riches beyond compare, He's asking Him out of that to please strengthen us with power. Get that little phrase, strengthen with power. strengthen with power. Those are muscular, get it done kind of words, aren't they? Strengthen with power. Power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, strengthened with power for what mighty purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One commentator, one translation has it this way: I ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. John Stott, the commentator from Great Britain, says, Paul prays that they will be fortified, that they will be braced, that they'll be invigorated, that they may know the strength of the Spirit's inner reinforcement and may lay hold ever more firmly by faith of this divine strength, this divine indwelling. What does that word dwell? I pray that Christ may dwell. What does the word dwell mean? It means to live in us as His home. And so he's praying that Christ may settle down in their hearts to both control and to strengthen us. Paul is asking that this inner indwelling of God might be more and more realized and experienced, that we might know that the Lord is living at home in us. Jesus, not a guest, but at home. At home. Residing, dwelling in us. What will our living be like as this prayer is answered? Christ living in you, living in me, living in us by faith, but really living there in us. Imagine that. You have difficulties? You have some challenges? You have some opportunities? Christ lives in us. Live on with power and with purpose and with Jesus who lives in us. He prays about that. He says, you pray about this for one another. And then he prays for love to dominate and to permeate our lives. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Rooted. That's an agricultural term. That's from the plant world. I understand that in some very unexpected ways, some of the crops did better than people might have expected. And someone was telling me that sugar beets have really a good root system and that the plants did well because the roots were able, even though it was dry, the roots were able to go down and get moisture. When I was hunting last weekend, we were walking through a wooded area, and all of a sudden I went down. I went down, dropped down into an area, and I thought, what is this hole doing out here? And then I looked just to my left, and here was a massive root system. And it was a tree that had just been taken over and had been toppled. And so he prays about being rooted and then established or grounded. That's an architectural term. That speaks of firm foundation. It speaks of the importance of foundation in general construction. And we know that in particularly in areas where they're prone to earthquakes, the foundation is vital. It's very important. He prays that we might be rooted and grounded in love, that love will be our stability and strength. He's praying that they might be strengthened to love, that this will be the main thing for these new people, love, that it will be foundational, solid in our lives. Verse 18, that praying that they may have power. There's that word power again. He uses that several times, that they may have power together with all the saints. Have the power, a special kind of strengthening together with all the saints. It's not an individual thing. It's something to be experienced together in community. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, and people of many wonderful colors, people we know and people we like, and even maybe especially those that we like maybe not so much. And sometimes we have those in the family. That you may empower together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To grasp, that you might have power to grasp this. That means to really get a hold of it, to have a firm grip on it. God's help is needed for us to know and to hold these things tightly. And so we pray about how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And again, John Stott, he talks about the dimensions of love that are mentioned here. And the expanses of Christ's love. He said, it's wide enough to welcome all mankind. The love of God, the love that we're praying for, wide enough to welcome all mankind, all people. It's long enough to last for all of eternity. It's love that has no end. It's deep enough to reach down to the most degraded sinner. People who have done awful things. People, and we've had occasion this last week or 10 days, just our head has kind of been spinning when we heard some things and became aware of some people who we may detest because of some of what they've done. It's love deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and it's high enough to exalt him to heaven. God's love will lift repentant sinners all the way to heaven forever. Paul prays, verse 19, that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now you got to think about that for a little bit. We pray to know the love that goes beyond knowing. But we ain't going to do that on our own. To know that which can't be known, which goes beyond knowing, but we pray about that. And so we pray that all in the family will intimately experience God's great love. We can't make that happen. We can't teach this as a technique or a bit of theology to be understood. This love that surpasses knowledge, the love that it will take all of eternity for us to fully know and enjoy. So we're praying that we might get a grasp on that, and that that kind of love will saturate and permeate our lives. I like to think about, and oftentimes when I'm at work in the hospital, I'll talk to people about God's unfailing love. That's a good Old Testament term. God's unfailing love. When we know, and when we experience the great love of God, when that's happening to us, when God is answering this prayer, when we know and experience the great love of God, we are becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be and that we want to be. Yesterday in the Saturday morning men's group, we began a study by the title of The Me I Want to Be. The Me I Want to Be. We pray for God's love to flood and fulfill our lives, to saturate our being. And the result of that, when that happens, is that we grow up in Jesus. We grow up as the children and the followers of Jesus. And so the last thing we're going to touch on is that we are to pray for great growth and maturity for God's fullness. Look at verse 19. We pray to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In knowing and in experiencing God's love, we're filled up with God. We're filled up to the fullness of God. We're filled up with the fullness of God. As God answers that prayer, we become the people that God wants us to be, the kind of people that we want to be, the kind of people that the world is longing to see. God-filled people overflow with hope. Our world is longing for hope. Our world is dying for hope. We are to be those kind of mature followers of Jesus who overflow with hope. God's hope spills over into a needy world as we are filled with faith and as He lives in us. Hope overflows. God-filled people overflow with love. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And God-filled people overflow with life. John 7:37, 38, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That's who God wants us to be. That's who Paul is saying. We ought to be praying about this so that we become people filled up with the fullness of God so that life flows, overflows from us. And as we pray and as God answers, we are becoming God-filled up people, people of love who are filled with joy and the power and the purpose and the love to change this world that we live in. This is the way, or at least a mighty part of the way, that we are to pray for each other, that God's true, perfect, wondrous, saving love might be our experience and might be found in us so that we might be filled up with the fullness of God and be overflowing with His love. As he concludes his prayer, Paul ends the way he began. He ends with God. Listen, this is the one to whom we pray. And this is his ability to accomplish in us the impossible things for which we are asking. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Immeasurably more in terms of Jesus being at home in us, with us, here with us as we go from here out into the world where we go tomorrow and in the days to follow. Immeasurably more of the love of God filling us and overflowing to those around us. Immeasurably more in terms of us becoming mature and being filled up with the fullness of God. This is how God, I believe, wants me to pray for you and wants you to pray for me and for us to pray for one another and for the dear members of our family. So let's as we learn more about praying this way, let our imaginations go wild. What could happen if and when and as God answers this kind of prayer? And then just know that the limits of your imagination, maybe that's where God begins. You know, he can do immeasurably more than that, because he is who he is. So we'll talk to him as we close. Father, as we pray now and in the hours of this afternoon and of this week to follow, as we pray, may we have a growing awareness of who you are and of who we're talking to. And out of your vast resources, and out of your glorious power and strength, strengthen us in faith and be at home. Be at home in us. And ground us solidly in love. Soak us in true love so that we overflow with love. Fill us up with yourself, with love that makes us like you. May we love you, may we love one another, and all of those that you died for. And we thank you, and we look forward to what you are doing in us and through us as you answer this prayer. Jesus, we pray it in your name.